Thank you very much.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. It does not mean that I'm going to be longer or shorter. I just told people I have a right to be grumpy tonight. That's the only thing. So you'll forgive me if my wife says I'm grumpy every day of the week. I don't have to have any particular reason to do that. If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's good to be here in Michigan. Hebrews chapter 11, we start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." What are we talking about? Verse 3, through faith. Faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do we know God made the world and didn't evolve? By faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice, please, would you read verse 6 carefully with me? But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love that verse so clearly here in the Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. So if I understand that correctly, God says we can never please him unless we have faith. You say, I don't have any faith. Well, then you can't please God. But this is how it seems to me. It seems to me that if you've got everything completely all figured out and you don't need any answers because you're so smart, you know everything, then you don't need faith. Because sometimes, you know, faith is like, you have to have a little bit of doubt. Like if you had it perfectly figured out, you wouldn't have to still have faith. It would all be factual information, you know. And nowhere is this any more clear than in this area of music. I'm telling you, in this area of music, it takes great faith to please God. And I'll take a look at some things tonight. I hope it'll be a help. There's a great debate going on. It's been going on in American music now for several decades. And we'll take a look at that, but we want to keep in mind that what we want to do with our music, what we want to do with our lives, what we want to do with everything is we want to please God. We want to please God. But we cannot please God unless we exercise faith. And so let's see. We'll see if the Lord will give us any direction here, things that will help us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you would guide me in this time, that I would be clear. Lord, I have no desire to be complicated. Help me to keep this very simple and straightforward. Help us to look at these issues with a heart that's open unto thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start this question. The question comes up, is everything okay? That's the question. Is everything okay? Or is there such a thing as right and wrong? If you're talking about, you know, music in church, is it okay to do everything you want in church? It doesn't matter. There's no restraints. There's no restriction. Anything you want to do is okay. Is that what it is? Or is it a matter that some things are right and some things are wrong? Some things would be appropriate. Some things would be inappropriate. This is the big battle in church music, is about, is there anything right and is there anything wrong? If you'll allow me to, I'm going to call a couple of names tonight. I'm not trying to be mean to people. If you know these people, I'm not trying. Many of these, some of the people's names I'll call tonight are personal friends of mine that I know quite well. But I'm going to try to illustrate what's happened, especially since the 1970s, the late 60s and 1970s. Here is one idea, and I'm going to use one man's name to picture the idea. I don't know if you've heard the name of Don Wirtzen before or not. Don Wirtzen, W-Y-R-T-Z-E-N. Okay? His father, Mr. Wurtzen, I think has had a big camp out in New York. The Wurtzen's, you know, very well-known name, especially like, for example, in circles of Moody Bible Institute and those kinds of places, the Wurtzen name would have been very well-known. And Don is and, you know, was a fine musician. Okay, he's a person who writes music and plays the piano, sings, says a lot of things like that. And in the 70s and the 80s, back in this time period, Don was one of the people that really put a face on the idea that said everything is okay. And he gave a name to this philosophy. I don't particularly find it a name that's all that important, but he said that music is amoral, A-M-O-R-A-L, amoral. And here's what it means. Mr. Wurtzen says that music is not right. Music is not wrong. Music is just music. He said if you have good words to it, it's good music. If you have bad words to it, it's bad music. But the music itself can never be right and it can never be wrong. That's that. In other words, Don Wurtzen's position was, and I could walk around with this microphone. In fact, I heard him on a recording, and he would do this. And this is how he illustrated his point. He said, if I walk up to a piano and play a note, would you say that note is right or wrong? Is that good or is that bad? And then he'd say, well, if I play four of them at one time, is that right or is that wrong? You know, and he'd say, I just think they're notes. I don't think that's right. I don't think they're wrong. I don't think. And so he would believe that if you played Crown Him with Many Crowns, that's not right. That's not wrong. It's just sound. He would feel if you play the Boogie Woogie, that's not right. That's not wrong. It's just sound. He said, it doesn't matter. Everything's okay. And here's what he said. He said, every kind of music is okay in church and out of church. So if a church wants to have rock and roll music in church, that's okay. If the church wants to have choir music that sounds like the Pope is there, that's okay. He said, everything's okay. He said, the only thing you ever have to check in music is if it has good words. As long as it has good words, that's all you have to know about. And that's the amoral philosophy. Now, the amoral philosophy is the philosophy that you want to believe in if you want to do anything you want to do. You know, if you say, I want to, you know, my goal in life is to be a rock and roll drummer, but I still want to please God, then you would want to believe the amoral philosophy. Because the amoral philosophy says there's no right, there's no wrong, anything you want to do, it's everything is fine. Okay. Oh my goodness, back in the 1980s, back when I was working on one of my master's degrees, one of the guys in our class had a set of dormitory rules. And it happened to be a set of dormitory rules from Moody Bible Institute. And he read them. He said, here's what Moody said. I don't know what they say now. I just know what they said then. And Moody had bought into that amoral philosophy, and their dormitory rules said, until it can be proven that music is right or wrong, we will not regulate it in the dorms. Okay, so in other words, they were saying, in our dorms, any kind of music you want to listen to, we don't think music is right, we don't think it's wrong, we just think it's just notes. Oh my goodness, the young people were really excited at that. I mean, Mama, we can have our rock band in church, man. And you've seen, I'm sure many of you have seen their churches. They have places for the young people to gather, and they have, you know, trashed the platform so it looks like they're, you know, looks like a real rock concert. And they have, you know, garbage, and they have, you know, and they want to look like, and they say, we are doing this to please the Lord. We're so happy about this. Their philosophy is anything you like, it's fine. Don't let anybody tell you anything you like is fine. Everything's okay. Okay. Well, so they started coming out with that idea. Then on the other hand, Some people were looking at that and said, I don't think you can say anything is okay. I don't think you can just say you can do whatever you want to do and everything is okay. And so some people started teaching against that idea. And this has been now some decades ago. Some of you will know the name. A person who's a very good friend of mine and a good man who taught strongly against this. And he was teaching against rock and roll music. He was teaching against having the dance bands in the church. He was teaching against, you know, rapping for Jesus kind of stuff. And he spoke a lot in a lot of churches, and some of you would know his name, is Dr. Frank Garlock. And Frank Garlock had a great impact on churches who was saying, you can't just let any kind of music in the church. Now, here's the background that I hope to give you about Dr. Garlock. That some of you, right now, in fact, he just turned 80 years old. And in fact, I was invited down to his 80th birthday party in Greenville, but I couldn't go because the weather was so bad. My plane got canceled, okay? But here's what Dr. Garlock's background would be. Dr. Garlock started many, many years ago as a student at Bob Jones College. Back before it was Bob Jones University, he started Bob Jones College, and then they hired him to teach there. But in between, he went off and got education. He went off to the Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York, one of the top music schools in the nation. To this day, everyone respects Eastman. And while Dr. Garlock was in the Eastman School of Music, he took every single music theory course that Eastman offered. I mean, if they had a course in how to know about music and how to write music and how to arrange, he took everything. He took every one of those courses. Very bright man. Very good student, he's a brilliant man. One of the things about Dr. Garlock is Dr. Garlock, in his association with Bob Jones University and in his association with his own personal taste, and because he's highly educated in his background, and there's nothing wrong with having a good education, he also has a very strong liking for a strong dose of classical music. Okay? And so he likes kind of classical music. And depending on who you're talking to, because everyone uses these terms a little bit differently, some people would say that Dr. Garlock likes kind of more the high church music. Okay? So here you have two different men that are kind of battling what's going on in music, what kind of music should be in church. On the one hand, you have the people like Don Wurtzen, and they were saying, everything is okay. It doesn't matter. You can have the wildest music. You can. That's okay. And Dr. Garlock was coming along, and he was saying, you can't have every kind of music in church. There's got to be some kind of restrictions on this. Now, he himself, again, would have a strong classical background, kind of a high church. When he was at Bob Jones University, much of the music faculty at the time would have been Presbyterian. And so there was a strong emphasis on kind of the old line Protestant style music. And so here you are at Loomis Park Baptist Church in the middle of a cold winter, for which we thank Al Gore for global warming, that all of this winter is getting here. It's getting warmer by the minute. And so here you are, and sometimes you're sitting there, which one am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to follow this line that Don Wurtzen says, everything's okay, there's no restriction? Am I supposed to follow this line where we have restrictions in music and we kind of make it like Protestant music and make it a little high church? And people are, what am I supposed to be doing here? And a lot of people have a lot of serious questions about how do I answer these questions. But it's not that easy of a question. It's a question that requires faith to get a good answer on. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I want to tell you one story about Dr. Garlock that I think will help some people who have very strong questions about this. I suppose about 10 years ago, Dr. Garlock was in San Francisco, and I drove up to meet him. And he was there, and we've been friends for many years. And I said to him, and here's a man with every music education you could have, the highest levels of music. I mean, he's been through it all. and I was talking to him straight one-on-one, I said, Dr. Garlick, have you figured out yet? Have you figured out yet? What is it that makes music right? And what is it that makes music wrong? And he looked at me, and this is what he said. After all of those years of teaching, he said to me, he said, Mike, I just believe there's a line somewhere. He said, I don't know where it is. I just believe that there's a line where there's right and wrong. Now, I like to bring that up when I speak to just ordinary church people, because I like to ask them this question. If you had gone to the Eastman School of Music and you had taken every course they possibly have in the area of composition, and you had been a music teacher, and you had taught music theory at Bob Jones for 12 years, and you played the trombone, and you had your degrees in music, and you wrote music, and you composed music, and you knew that much about music, you conducted operas, and you conducted orchestras, and you knew all that information about music, and if someone asked you point blank, what makes it right or wrong? And his answer to me was, I don't know. I just know that there's a line somewhere. He said, I believe that there is a right and I believe there is a wrong. But that's a different position than what Don Wurtzen would be saying, because he says, I don't believe that anything is right or wrong. Okay, but here's where we get into a little bit of trouble. If you go right back into the very source of it, and you talk to Dr. Garlock himself, his answer to me face to face, one on one, was, I just believe there's a right and I think there's a line somewhere. He said, I'm not sure where it is. I just believe that some music is right, some music is wrong. Now we have, it comes down, and forgive me, I hope I'm not talking too proud or arrogant. Now we come down just to the common people in the church. Okay? Just the people that come to church on Sunday morning. Some of them play the piano. Some of them don't play the piano at all. Some of them sing in the choir. Some of them don't know how to sing at all. And you say to these people, what's right and what's wrong? Well, I know in the back of my mind, the most highly trained people have said, I'm not really sure I know the answer. I just know I believe something's right. So what happens is people are always looking for a way to put a rule on something, but it's hard to make rules. I don't know if it ever dawned on you or not, but it is really difficult to make rules that are good rules. It's hard to make rules. When you want to make a law, okay? One of the things they test a law about is this law going to be so strict that it's going to start putting people in jail that we never intended to put in jail? Okay? So it's, how many of you think that people should not be allowed to murder people? How many of you think they should not be allowed to murder? Yeah, everything. We all agree. Okay, so we're going to make a law that says we're not allowed to murder people. Everybody agree with that? We could pass off. Okay. How many of you think, raise your hand, we should not be allowed to harm people? How many believe that? We should not be allowed to harm people. Okay. How many of you believe that eating too much pizza is harmful to your health? Okay. Okay, so if you make a law that says we should not allow anyone to harm anyone, then we could put the pizza people in jail because they're harming people and helping make America obese. And they said, no, we don't want to put the pizza people in jail for Pete's sake. We want to keep them making pizzas for us. But said, no, you passed a law that says anyone who harms somebody is going to jail. And I'm telling you, when you get too fat on pizza, that harms people. We're putting all the pizza workers in jail. It's hard to make a rule that just like only does what you want it to do, but it doesn't overreach. How many of you have ever tried to make a rule? This one, I won't go here, Pastor. How many of you have ever tried to make a rule about what makes a lady's clothing modest. Oh, my soul. You've ever been in Christian education? I've been in Christian education for like nearly 30 years. I'm telling you, there are girls who can meet every rule that you pass, and there's still something wrong about what they've got on. And you go, how do they do that? You know? And so then you want to make a rule that you just say, if I just don't like you, I can send you home. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, because you know, you're trying to make this rule. And it's really hard to make a rule that's just like, okay, the best way that I can explain it is music is a language. Okay, so music, we talk about the language of music. Okay? Now, I won't do it because, number one, I wouldn't do it. Number two, I wouldn't desecrate this pulpit. But if I started using language in the pulpit right now and I just started cursing and swearing, you would say, that's wrong. He did something that was wrong in the pulpit. He was cursing and he was swearing. And boy, we're not going to have any of that in this church. And that was wrong. I have to tell you a story here just because it's the middle of the winter in Michigan. But my mom did have to teach me that cursing and swearing was wrong. Because when we got saved in a little tiny Baptist church in Chesterton, Indiana. I was 7 years old. And that church, within like the first 3 months after we were saved, had a big split. And the people were there in the business meeting yelling and screaming. And when, as a seven-year-old boy, I heard a lady cuss out the pastor and tell him he was going to split hell wide open, and his blankety-blank wife was too. I mean, that was going. And I said to my mom, is this church? And she said, if you say that, I'll spank you at home. You know, I mean, like, so I'd be like, I mean, I've heard swearing in church from my very first back in 1969, if you can imagine such a thing. And so, but we would know that swearing is absolutely wrong. Okay, let me ask you this. Is it wrong for me to say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very glad to see you tonight? Is that wrong? Okay. Is it wrong for me to say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very glad to see you tonight. Did I do something that was wrong? Now, some people would say, well, when you talk like that, when you go, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very glad to see you tonight. They say, I don't like how that sounds. But let me ask a question. Is it wrong? Did I break any rules of grammar? Did I say, when I said, ladies and gentlemen, I am very glad to see you tonight. Is that still standard English? I didn't go, me and my wife, we was ain't going nothing nowhere. I mean, I'm not talking that way. Okay, so is it wrong for me to say, ladies and gentlemen, I am very glad to see you tonight? Well, you might say, it's not wrong. I just don't like it. And I say, well, why don't you like it? Because you sound stupid when you talk that way. And I say, well, I got a right to be stupid if I want to be stupid. And they say, well, if you're talking in our church, we want you to sound more like the CBS Evening News. You know, we don't want to sound like, you know, so like when you try to say, what makes it right and what makes it wrong, it's sometimes hard to draw that line. Because some things we think, well, that's not appropriate. They would say, I wouldn't think it's wrong, but I just don't like it. I wouldn't call it sin. And music has the same problems. Okay? So, if you have a rock and roll group that comes up here, puts up their drums, brings down the lights, puts out the smoke, starts the strobe lights, gets all the electric guitar going, starts cursing and swearing, handing out marijuana to everybody at the door, I think we would mostly agree, probably with only one or two exceptions. People would say, I think that's wrong. Okay? That guy said, I'd go get that marijuana right now. No, he didn't say that. And he said, but then, so then the question, what if somebody just gets up and sings a simple song? Is it wrong to be simple? Is it wrong just to sing a simple song? It has to be complicated? Well, so people trying to figure out how do we make a rule about this? Because they say, I don't want bad music in church. And so some people say, they've got this figured out. They say, I just don't think you ought to do any music at all if that songwriter is like, if they're a crossover artist, if they do sometimes secular and they do sometimes sacred, I just think you should not do their music at all. I mean, if they're going to be Christian musicians, they need to be Christian musicians. If they're doing, you know, a secular song over here on Saturday, then they're singing for the Lord on Sunday, they think, people say, I think that would be wrong. And some people say, I think that's what the standard should be. If it's going to be Christian music, it's going to be music written by Christian people, and these have to be good people, and we don't want to do the music of bad people, and that's what the rule is going to be. And they say, I think that's where the rule is. Now, let's just test that rule for a second. Shall we test it? Remember just a minute ago, I said, how many of you agree that we should not harm people? Boy, you all raised your hand. And I said, how many of you agree that eating too much pizza is harmful to people? You raise your hand. How many of you agree that everyone who works in a pizza place should go to jail because they're harming people? Well, now we don't agree with that. Okay, so people say, how many of you agree that we should not be allowing people to do secular music on the one hand and then come into the house of the Lord with spiritual music? We should do Christian. And some people say, I think maybe that's where the rule should be. Well, it just so happens that I brought some things with me. I have gone into the files. You can check this out for yourself. I brought with me something from the Duke University American Sheet Music Library, 19th century American music on file. I have it with me here. How many of you know the good old invitation song, Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling? Do you know that song? Softly and tenderly Jesus is, great song. I've known Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling ever since I got saved. I mean, it's just been a song that we all sing. Anybody here know who wrote the song, Softly and Tenderly Jesus? Anybody know who wrote that? Pastor, is that water coming up here for me? Oh, I'll take it. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Does anybody know who wrote the song, Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling? Oh, the Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling is written, what was written by the songwriter, Will Thompson. Will Thompson. He was writing music, publishing music about 1875 in that time frame. And I have one of the pieces that Will Thompson wrote. It's called Gathering Shells from the Seashore by Will Thompson. And it's a little love song, secular song. It's not a Christian song at all. It's not a heathen song. But he's just talking about how he and his girlfriend were down by at the river or at the ocean shore, and they were picking up seashores and gathering up the shells from the seashore. And here is the interesting part. On the back page, which I have a copy of it with me, it says it's new music published by the W.L. Thompson and Company. Number one on here, Gathering Shells from the Seashore, a secular song. The third one on here is They Say There's a Land or the Ocean. This is a new sacred song by Will Thompson. Right after that, two different waltzes that were written by Will Thompson. It says you can buy all of these for 35 cents, 40 cents, 50 cents. Now, what does that tell you? Softly and tenderly Jesus is... If you say, the only music we're ever going to do in church, if they wrote Christian music all the time, we'll stick with it. Well, we would have to kick Softly and Tenderly right out of the hymn book. Because the guy who wrote Softly and Tenderly, he also wrote waltzes. He also wrote secular love songs. Oh, people say, well, that's not a good rule. Maybe, but let's go a little bit further. I have another song here called The Hazel Dell. I know that I look old, but actually I wasn't around in 1854 when this was kind of popular. Okay? But I don't know if you've ever heard, have you ever heard of the composer George Root? George Root? Probably don't know that name too well. Have you ever heard the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? That's written by George Root. Okay. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but George Root, for part of his life, used to work at the Institute for the Blind in New York. Now, there was somebody else who worked at the Institute for the Blind who happened to be Fanny Crosby. Okay? And Fanny Crosby and George Root got together and they wrote some songs. And this song is called The Hazel Dell. And here are the words and music. In the hazel dell, my Nellie's sleeping. Nellie loves so long. And my lonely, lonely watch I'm keeping. Nellie's lost and gone. The Hazel Dell by George Root in the words by Fanny Crosby. And on the title page, it's, you can't see it, but I have it with me. It says, The Hazel Dell Song and Chorus as sung by Woods Minstrels of New York. Now, hold on. What are Woods Minstrels of New York? The old blackface minstrel shows where people went downtown New York and they went to the theater and they went and these white people put black on their face and pretended that they did the old, which are now very politically incorrect, all the coon songs and all that kind of stuff. And they did that. And it says, who was the person who wrote this? Fanny Crosby wrote the words and George Root wrote the music. So if you say, I'm going to hold to the standard of, if that person ever wrote anything secular, I won't do it in church. You have to kick out Fanny Crosby. You have to kick out George Root. And you have to kick out Will Thompson, Softly and Tenderly Jesus. I mean, it's like, well, we don't want to get rid of those songs. But that's what happens if you go to enact the legislation. We're not going to allow any song in our service unless the writer of that song only wrote Christian music. Now, this gets to be really deep. And I want to just explain this because there's some philosophy here. But there are some people who think whatever happens at Loomis Park Baptist Church, and I don't know what kind of music you do here, Pastor. This is my first time here. But there are some people who think if this church were just more high church, if it were more Protestant-like, if it were more Presbyterian-like or Anglican, then it would be holier. And you Baptist people are kind of doing this little trashy church music, and you need to quit doing all of that. Now, here's those people who believe in that high church thing. There's somebody that they love to listen to these days, and you probably don't know it. They love the English composer John Rutter. And he writes very high church music, and he performs in cathedrals over in England and so forth. And on a recent recording of John Rutter, he does the old song, Drop, Drop, Slow Tears, and Bathe Those Beauteous Feet, which brought from heaven the news, and Prince of Peace. Now, I doubt if anyone here has ever heard the song before. This is one of the recordings for people that like high church music. So I looked at that, and I said, oh, the words to Drop, Drop, Slow Tears were written by Phineas Fletcher, who lived from 1582 to 1650. He was known for publishing a lot of things, including an erotic poem that appeared in 1628. And so some of the people who are doing high Presbyterian, high Anglican music, if you changed over, if this church changed over and did all of that, you still have composers that write secular music and sometimes profane music, and then they write some Christian music. So that standard of, I want to separate the right from the wrong, and so I'll just say they've got to be Christian. All, man, that may get us into trouble. That may be like saying we're going to put everyone in jail if they harm anyone, and pizza harms people. Interestingly, let's say we go back and we want to be even more Protestant. And let's say that we just think this Baptist church music, it's just too low class. We've got to be higher class. And we've decided we're going to take this beautiful building here and we're just going to do all the Lutheran Protestant music. The two most famous of all, Lutheran chorales, number one, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Great song. Been around since the 1500s. Written by Martin Luther. It's got a great lineage. It's based on a paraphrase of Psalm 46. The second most famous song of the German Lutheran Church is O Sacred Head Now Wounded. O Sacred Head Now Wounded is a new set of words. The original melody was written by a little-known Austrian composer. The original words to that song were, "My peace of mind is shattered by a tender maiden's charms." It's a secular song about a guy who's, you know, going nuts over a girl. And that was the... So you say, well, I think the standard that we're going to use is it's got to be music that's written by a Christian person. We would have to kick out lots and lots of music. Now, some people, when I say this to them, they say, well, Dr. Zachary, when you say that, are you just trying to say that you think that every music is okay in church? And you think we should do rock and roll music in church? And we should have Metallica come and play a heavy metal band? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there is a right and there is a wrong in music. But it's sometimes hard to figure it out. And sometimes people who create the rules are over-creating. They're overreaching. And they, if you follow everything they say, you'd kick out all church music. Pretty soon there'd be nothing left. And you say, well, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? Well, I think the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, it's always going to be very, very difficult to get to a place where you think, I've got the rules all figured out. And if we read the New Testament, if I read the New Testament carefully, I think I know a group of people who had the rules all figured out. They knew the rules for everything. And Jesus said to those rule-bound people, you are scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And he called them. He said, Jesus did not have anything good to say about the Pharisees, but they had all the rules. Because you can make rules and rules and rules and miss the whole point. Let me take one more example tonight. It is a true statement that one of the definitions of singing is heightened speech. And let's see here. I'll just pretend that there's a lady here. And if there's a lady here and I talk to her and I said, good morning, ma'am. How are you today? I don't think anybody would think there was anything wrong with what I said. But if I said, good morning, ma'am, how are you today? People would say, you should not talk that way. That's inappropriate. Okay? And there's music that's sort of like the first way. Like, good morning, ma'am, and how are you today? And that just sort of sounds like you're talking except you're singing. And then there's music like, good morning, ma'am, how are you today? And it's like, and people say, you're talking inappropriate. Now, let me just explain this to you. If you're a man, you know good and well if somebody's talking inappropriate to your wife. Nobody needs to explain it to you. Just punch him in the nose and send him on his way. Okay. But they try to do this thing in music and they say, well, here's what we've decided. We've decided that anytime anybody has any kind of a slide when they sing, if they slide, every slide, that makes the music wicked and of the devil. You can't slide. Now, what do they mean slide? Okay. All hail the power. I'm singing. And it's like, all hail the power of Jesus. And they start sliding around on the notes like this kind of a deal. And so, to be honest with you, sometimes when people start sliding around like that, I just wonder, could they not find their notes? You know, I mean, well, you know, what's it do? Okay. But so people, and good people, and honest people, and people that are not trying to be bad people, they just say, bless God. Anyone who slides anytime is wicked and of the devil. We will have no sliding in this church from now and from right. That we have just kicked it out. It's out. So here comes this little girl. And she's been sliding while she's singing. Okay? She comes in, she says, Dr. Zachary, yes, ma'am. And she says, I'm sorry I've been sliding while I've been singing. I want to get better. What can I do? And I said, oh, I know what you can do. I said, honey child, you know why you've been sliding like that, girl? You've been sliding like that because you listen to wicked people. You've been listening to wicked singers. You've been listening to that old, and I start naming the people. Didn't you? I didn't listen to any of those, but I'll believe you anyway. And so she says, what am I going to do? And I said, okay, girl, no more of this. And number one, going to watch your attitude. You just be sure you know I'm God. I'm powerful and you're not. I mean, you know. And I said, and she said, I'll do anything you say. What do I do? I said, all right, you do anything I say? You go study opera. You've been doing too much of that low, trashy music. You need to go study opera, girl. Learn how to sing in Italian. That'll help you. So she goes in and she goes to the opera singer, and she's not singing for church right now. She's practicing her voice. And she starts singing, caro mio ben, credibil men. And she says, nobody knows what she's singing, but it must be good because it's opera, right? It's an Italian song. She's singing Italian art songs. And she goes to the opera teacher, and she's been studying now for quite a while. And the teacher says to her, now, you're doing okay. You're doing okay in this. But if you're going to get it just right, you've got to have the portamento. And she says, oh, opera teacher, what's the portamento? And he says, now the portamento, see, you're singing all the notes like, caro mio ben, but with portamento, you kind of slide gently into place. You go, caro mio ben. You do it like that. You portamento it. And she goes, oh no. The opera teacher wants me to slide too. I got to give up music. And all of a sudden, she comes back and she says to me, my opera teacher's making me do portamento sliding. And I say to her, well, that's okay. Well, she said, I thought you said sliding was bad. I said, well, no, only the way you slide is bad. And so, like, if you make a law and you say, I don't think that anybody should ever be allowed to slide ever again, you know, maybe we should make that law. Because then we could kick opera out, okay? There'd be no more opera. No more opera. Okay, I'm a total in favor of that. Okay, let's kick it out. No more of that. Because they slide in opera music. Now, I got to tell you, I don't think they slide the same way in opera music as they slide in some contemporary Christian music. But when you just say, bless God, no more sliding around here. That's like saying if they ever wrote a secular song, we're kicking them out. Then you got to kick out Will Thompson. You got to kick out George Rook. You got to kick out Fanny Crosby. You got to kick out, you know, all the. It's just more complicated sometimes than you can just cover by making an arbitrary rule. And when you start making these rules, you get into the same situation in music as you would be in law. How many think we should pass a law that says, absolutely, anyone who harms anyone's going to jail. All right, you made pizza. You're going. You've got to be careful that you don't over-regulate. Now, you say, well, you say don't overregulate. Are you trying to allow people to do wicked stuff? No, I do not believe in doing wicked music in church. But I also don't believe in just making arbitrary rules that really, if you think them through, there can be no consistency to them. And if, you know, what you're really telling people is, you just have to do everything I say, and if I don't like it, I'm going to kick you out. I mean, you've got to be careful. There's some balance between saying, I don't think anything is wrong, and be saying, I think everything is wrong. Bless God, I think, you know, it's the same with women's clothes. I mean, on the one hand, they're saying anything a woman wants to wear is fine. The other way, no, the only thing they can wear is burlap dresses. If they're more than burlap, then they're ungodly. You know? No, I mean, you can be modest in something besides burlap. But we've got to be really, really careful in music that we don't overregulate things. Because the overregulation usually comes from people who don't know music very well. And they are doing their very best to try to keep the music in the church right, and then they're just making rules just willy-nilly all over the place, and it just causes chaos. Because you say, do they slide in opera? Yeah. Do they slide in contemporary Christian music? Yeah. Do they slide in folk music? Yeah. I mean, a lot of people slide. Do they all slide the same way? No. But let me ask you this question. How are you going to teach some 14-year-old girl the difference between portamento sliding and, I mean, like, they don't even know, they barely can even get to church on time, much less know these, you know, fine distinctions. So you've got to be real, real careful, because there is a right and there is a wrong, but we've got to realize that ultimately we are exercising faith. And I think it's just helpful if I could go back to the illustration before I get to the end here. When I asked Dr. Garlock face to face, sir, you've preached on music all these years. You've been a strong force in churches. How would you define it? And his answer was, I don't know where the line is. I just believe that there is a line. But many people are saying, no, the line is here. The line is here. The line is here. But we have to be careful. The last thing I'll say, because some of you may not be back tomorrow night, I want to wrap this up here with this, is the Lord in His wisdom always gives us situations where, because we cannot know things with absolute certainty, we have to have a submissive spirit. If you have your Bibles open still, would you please go with me to the book of Ephesians, and this will be the last thing for tonight. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 19, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's no period there. It's a colon. The sentence keeps going. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no period here. It keeps going. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you see what that says? Submitting yourselves one to another. That's talking about a mutual submission. Then it goes on to talk about wives submitting and husbands, all of those relationships. But the Bible talks about, let me tell you what I'm worried about in churches. Now, Pastor, I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds. I'm a musician. I'm not a pastor. I don't know about pastoring churches. But this is what I'm worried about, okay? Number one, I'm worried about some churches where they have an anything-goes philosophy. And I mean, you know, you want to do rock and roll? Come on. I'm worried about that. I'm worried about churches where people say, Pastor, you're a wicked heathen of the devil. I think that song was wicked, and the reason you... I mean, whoa. That's not submitting one to another. I think there's something to be said for, Pastor, can you help me with this? it's not like we're on a witch hunt. It's not the Salem witch trials where we're trying our best. We're going to nail everybody. Because that's a bad attitude as well. I mean, it's a bad thing to let all kinds of wickedness go on the church, but it's a bad thing to let people just go around crucifying everyone and having kangaroo courts and putting everyone in jail, because that's not biblical submission to each other. And there's pastoral leadership in a church, and there's ordained leadership in homes through the parents, and there's leadership in schools, and there's got to be this spirit of cooperation. And the right spirit is, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Pastor, what would you like? Sir, would you? That kind of, if you get away from that, you're going to have chaos in the church. And some people, I'm really afraid of them because in their heart, they're trying to do anything possible that's wicked. Some people, I'm afraid of them because they're just trying to lord over and beat over people and browbeat people. And neither of those is the right thing. The right thing is you say what you have here. You speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing and you make melody in your heart to the Lord. And you do it with a spirit of submission to each other. And when it gets to this matter of what's right and what's wrong and where do we draw the line, we've got to be understanding. We need to be exercising faith. We need to be submitting to pastoral authority. And we need to be submitting our hearts to the Lord. And if we don't have that spirit, we'll have all these technical rules and regulations and we will miss the whole point. And so I end up here where I began back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You say, well, Dr. Zachary, I'm a teenager. What am I supposed to do? If you're a teenager, you should talk to your parents. You should talk to your pastor. What kind of stuff should I be thinking about? You say, well, I'm an adult. I'm a member of a church. You ought to be praying to God. What would you have me do? You ought to be talking to the leadership in the church, the pastor. What would you have me to do? You say, well, I'm a pastor. What am I supposed to do? Talk to the Lord. How am I supposed to lead? And we're all supposed to be seeking God's face. And I'm not supposed to be shooting you and slapping you. Ah, you wicked. And on the other hand, I'm not supposed to be allowing everything in and letting the people get killed with all kinds of wickedness. It's a fine line. It's a fine pastor from Southern California talked to me just yesterday. And he said, would you help me with this matter of music? He said, we're trying to define it for the people of the church, but he said, it's really hard to define. Because when you make a rule, it's so easy to overreach or underreach. What does that mean? It means, Lord, I need you to help me. And Lord, I submit my heart to you, and I will do what you want me to do, Lord. But we've got to be careful that we're not putting too much faith in man-made rules and regulations that do not hold up under scrutiny. We need God to lead us, and we need to be directed by the Spirit of God, not by, because I heard somebody say, so I'm going to impose this rule. That's not the right way to go about it. Pastor, I'm going to turn this back over to you if you'll come up here, and let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for these people. Lord, I pray that you would help these words to minister where they're needed. I pray that you will take these simple thoughts, Lord, and help us to understand better, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Zawanski.
Thank you, Dr. Zachary. Amen.